In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This gospel passage that we have today is a very interesting one in that it is only found in St. Luke. A lot of times we have more famous, more popular gospel passages that are found in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But only Luke records this one for some reason. Sometimes I wish we could go back and ask all of the evangelists, why did you put this down and why did he put that down, etc., etc. I think it would make for a fascinating story in terms of what they all heard. But this one is indeed unique to Luke. But at the same time, it's also the record of the third incidence where the Lord raises someone from the dead. Of course, there was Jairus' daughter, whom he was summoned to, and then there was Lazarus, dead 4 days, whom he delayed going to, but yet when he got there, he wept profusely over the fact that his friend had died. And then there's this very interesting one today. Now, Nain is a small city that is near Mount Tabor, and it's about the same size today as it was then. It's still in existence. And there was one gate to the city, and the Lord was coming with a very large crowd of people that were no doubt full of joy, enthusiasm, following him along, and yet they come into another opposing crowd coming from the opposite direction, both meeting near that gate. Only this particular crowd wasn't as joyful and enthusiastic because it was a funeral procession. There was a woman, a widow, whose only son had died. Now this would put her in very dire circumstances because there was no safety net back then for widows. They had to be watched by their family or basically beg the good graces of their neighbors in order to survive. So she was quite distraught for a number of reasons. But the Lord went to this city of Nain precisely for that reason. The Gospels indicate that he had compassion on her. And this is an important term in the Gospels because it's used 13 times throughout all four Gospels. And every single time, it is applied only to the Lord. Nowhere else do we hear of anyone else in the Gospels being compassionate, but only the Lord himself. And so he goes, and he comes up to this funeral bier, and all stop. And it must have been quite striking to them that this man would come and actually touch the wood of the bier, because you were not supposed to touch anything associated with a dead body. But Jesus comes and he sees this poor woman who is absolutely distraught. And keep in mind, he's not doing this for the son. This isn't because he felt badly because the son had died, because he had passed on. No, not at all. That son was in his hands. He is his creator, the creator of heaven and earth, knew exactly what was with that son. That was not his concern. No, instead he focused in on the woman and had great compassion on her. The fact that she was all of a sudden in this horrible, horrible circumstance. And he says to her, he says essentially, stop. Stop crying. Stop. And he goes and he puts his hands on the funeral bier and says, young man, arise. And immediately, that young man got up and he began talking. Wouldn't we also love to know what he was saying then, too? Oh, there's so much that was left out of the Gospels. You know, perhaps sometimes I think we should have had a fifth evangelist to kind of pick up the scraps and fill in some of these things that we don't know. But everyone was amazed at what had happened. And the words even harken back to the story of Elijah and the widow whom he had raised the son and told the son, give him to his mother. These same words he said here during this gospel too, no doubt to bring to mind all who knew the scriptures that were there that day what the parallel was between Jesus and Elijah. And so everyone, of course, was stunned. Everyone was happy. Wouldn't we be stunned and happy? And probably some of us would fall to the ground completely passed out if we actually saw something like this. But this was that the Lord may demonstrate that he was indeed a prophet, that he was someone who had come to the people in order to have compassion upon all of the people. This was a demonstration of his great love for man. But why did he touch the bier? Of course, it was to show that he was not bound by any of the sets of the laws and rules and regulations of Israel. But St. Ambrose of Milan makes an even more pointed statement about this, about why he put his hand on the bier. And he said because he was demonstrating to all who would remember later that it was by the power of the wood of the cross that he gives life to all people. And of course, this bier would have been made of wood. So thereby he was sanctifying the wood, so that through the wood and thereby through the resurrection later on, his power would be known to all people everywhere and in all places, and who did all sorts of different things in their life. This is an extraordinary story, I think, not only for its brevity, but because of the fact that it does focus in on the love of God for man. We think all too often about whether God loves us, whether he is somehow ignoring us, whether he is somehow not listening to us. We fear that somehow because of our sins that the Lord is pulling himself away from us and won't love us. And this is such a terrible mistake for all of us to even begin to consider, because it's not like that. If you read some of the communion prayers, the pre-communion prayers, it talks in prayer after prayer about how not because of my sin should I ever despair of my salvation, but I trust in thee, O Lord, who has overcome all of my sins. We can't ever forget this. It's not that we should not be repentant for all the things that we do, because we should, but we also have to keep in mind the joy that the Lord gives us for what he has done for us. That is the correlation, the two that go together. It's interesting because some of the fathers, notably Isaac the Syrian, talks specifically about how we should always be in this state of mourning, how we should always be thinking about our sins and how we fail before God. But yet another great saint, another Isaiah the Solitary, comes out with just the opposite words. And he says, no, we should mourn for our sins, but if we ever lose that joy, we have completely lost the very essence of the Christian life. Because the Lord came for us. Over and over, the church services teach us that. Over and over, we hear about how the Lord is here for us. We like to make God into a boogeyman too often. It's easy to think that way. Well, because we feel guilt over our sins. Anytime we do something, we come to the realization that we've done something wrong, and we feel like, oh boy, you know, I'm in trouble now, you know. He's going to get me now, you know. He's not going to let this good thing happen to me or that good thing happen to me, or he's going to make me sick or something like this. All these horrible things. And it's simply not the case. God knows the hearts of each of us. He knows the things not only that we have done, that we are doing. Everything that we will do is already written down in his books. Yet knowing all of that, he still comes to us. He still turns to us. He says, repent, but know that I am here because I am the great Valentine from God the Father. I am the one who comes and says, I love all of you. If that was not the case, I would not have created you to begin with. But I am there for you and will always be there for you. You know, it's also important, I think, that as St. Gregory Palamas in his sermon on today's gospel teaches us, that we should take these words of Scripture that we read and we should really make them our own. We are, of course, reading about historical circumstances, an incident that did happen. It did go down. It was as the Scriptures say that it happened. But at the same time, we must put ourselves there in that place, in the same way that we celebrate the feast days and make them a reality among all of us, that we make them present for us. We also should make ourselves present in the Scripture for all of these things that we read week after week after week. We must understand that we are not only following the Lord to that gate, we are in that funeral procession too. And that we are witnessing all of these things that the Lord is doing. That we are stunned when He comes up to the bier. We are comforted when He tells the woman to stop weeping. And we are amazed and astounded when He raises that young man from the dead. The Lord in history has not given us the names of that woman or her son. But yet she is remembered, and He is remembered, year after year after year. And through our reading of the Scriptures, through our making ourselves present to them as they make themselves present to us, we must come to understand that the grace of the Lord is there with us. It's there in the words. It's there in the icons. We talk about in the pre-communion prayers how the woman with an issue of blood grabbed the hem of His garment, and others touched Him and received healing from Him. And yet we dare to touch His whole body and blood by taking it inside of us. And how much greater the healing is because of what He has given to us. So let us remember our brothers and sisters. Remember all of these things that we hear and all of these things that we read. This is why we kiss the holy icons. This is why it is perfectly right to kiss the pages of Holy Scripture. The priest and the deacon and all of you venerate the gospel every week. It's right to do that at home too. To venerate these pages. To venerate this verbal icon of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that He teaches us. One of my favorite authors, Archimandrite Sofroni, who wrote a book back in 1977 called His Life is Mine. It's one of the first books I ever read when I became Orthodox. Actually, it was probably one of the first books in English when I became Orthodox. But he is an astounding, astounding personage who talks a lot about how we are to make the life of the Lord our own. And I wanted to read just one quick passage here because I thought it had a very beautiful sentence at the end. And he says, when the Gospels and the Epistles become real for us, we see how naive were our past notions of God and our life in Him. So far does reality surpass man's imagining. I have not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, says St. Paul in 1 Corinthians. But then Archimandrite Sofroni says, even a whisper of the divine is glory beyond compare to all the content of life lived apart from God. And that's what we've got to take into our hearts. The fact that the fervency of our prayers, the ecstasy that we may feel during the divine liturgy, the wondrous things we think of God, the miraculous feelings that God imparts to us about all the things that He has done, are but a vague shadow of the reality behind what is there in our God. We are just sampling snowflakes from heaven, if you will. It's just the barest indication of the great things that God has done for us and that He gives us and wants to impart to all of us. So let us never forget this. Let us never forget the love that God gives to all of us in all these ways that He manifests Himself to us. Amen.